the will of God. Is it, as some people say, elusive, vague, impossible to discover? Is it, as some describe, a maze through which men must walk, never certain where they're going? Or is the will of God really clear to those with eyes to see? Is it really the uncompromising design of a sovereign God, lovingly translated into a unique and personal plan for each of His children? Is the will of God understandable? Is the will of God discoverable? Is it workable? Well, finding the answers to those questions is the objective for this series. By way of quick review, we've laid the foundation these past 2 weeks with some basic, unchanging biblical truths. From Romans chapter 12, verse 2, for instance, we learned 3 things about the will of God. We learned that it's good, that never varies from the character of God as revealed in His Word, so any choice you have to make will never vary, not even 1/10 trillionth of a degree, from what's written in the Word. We learned that the will of God is acceptable, that is, it's a vehicle that allows us to please the heart of God. We learn that the will of God is perfect, that is, it is complete, it's unchanging, it's incorruptible. We learn that the will of God is progressive, that is, the obtaining of new light is dependent upon our obedience to the light we've already been given. And we learn that the will of God is specific. It's not a blank sheet of paper with dotted lines for us to draw in our course as we see the course to be laid out. Jesus Himself said that in order to do His Father's will, He had to do this. He had to lay aside all of His own plans, even His own words, and simply let the Father lead Him. Apart from the Father's direction, He said, eternally in man's body, He could do nothing. Those were His words. So doing the will of God, even for Jesus, wasn't entering into just a set of parameters and then doing as He pleased. It was a minute-by-minute following of the Father's leading. It was often an all-night vigil in the Father's presence, equipping Him with the grace to obey. And He was tempted in all points, just as we are, but what was He tempted to do? To disobey the will of God. And even as He faced that cross, He went before the Father. He shared His burden. He opened His heart. And He asked if there was any other way to let it be. And then He surrendered to do only as the Father willed. For Him to have devised any other plan, for Him to have chosen any other men to touch any other lives than those the Father had ordained, would have been for Him to have exited that precious pathway called God's will. Of course, He never did. But the will of God was specific for Jesus, and it is for us. Well, those were the foundation stones we laid in our first 2 studies of the will of God. In last week's lesson, we looked briefly at the first of 2 keys in determining the will of God. The first one was cemetery leading in the will of God, and it was that absolute truth found in Scripture that says only those who have been born of the Spirit of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, can know and do the will of God. To expect unbelievers through counseling or any other fashion to do things that only the Spirit of God could interpret for them is blasphemy. It just frustrates them, confuses them, and drives them further from spiritual truth. Only believers can know the will of God. The second key was this: to find that good, acceptable will of, perfect will of God, at some point in time, we must commit our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. In other words, we must surrender our lives once and for all at some point and become pliable to do, willing to do anything God chooses. Because we cannot respond to the will of God until we give up the reins to our lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's to be the way we pray, and that's to follow a once and for all yielding of body, soul, and spirit according to Romans 12:2. Well, with these basics understood, then, we will move into the more practical realm of finding the will of God in individual situations, though in today's study we'll uncover, we trust, at least one more basic principle that either will free God or prevent God from revealing His will to us. Now, you may recall that we've been looking at this question through the grid or through the eyes of a Christian family. We chose to call them the Ed Wilson family. If that's your name, please forgive us. We didn't know anyone by that name. We thought it was safe. And this family is seeking to find the will of God concerning a job change. They have a major decision to make in their lives. You may recall that Ed Wilson at the time is gainfully employed. His family is satisfactorily settled. His spiritual life is going well. But an opportunity has come along that appears to be the will of God. Ed has a peace about it. Most of his counselors seem to agree it's the thing to do, and God seems to have miraculously, quote, opened the door because he never looked for the job. Now, how can he know for sure? How can his family know for sure that this is God's will? Or can they know? Or does it matter? Those are the questions we're trying to answer, and we're trying to apply those answers to our own individual lives and the situations we're involved in, many of which are not too different from those the Wilsons faced. Our title this morning, The Key That Opens the Ear of God. Our outline, part one, the APCs of the will of God. Cardiac arrest in sleepy saints. Silent skies and unknown causes. And the key that opens the ear of God. Now, these titles don't mean anything. They just sound interesting. And I thought they might keep you awake until we got to that point. Before we proceed in our study, we must at least preview where we're heading so we won't get just mired down in the concrete of foundation and miss the picture. We're moving towards a series of steps that Christians can take to begin to determine the will of God in a specific choice or decision they have to make in their lives. And if we're to place those steps in the most simplified of terms, I think we can use what we call the APCs of finding the will of God. Now, APC stands for Absolutes, Principles, and Confirmation. In chart form, these progressive steps would look something like this. In other words, if you have a decision to make, any decision, these three steps somehow cannot be avoided. If possible, they should be taken in this order. Now, let's assume that God has placed you in Ed Wilson's shoes. Yours is a vocational decision. You've received counsel. You have a peace about it. That is, you seem comfortable with it. And it seems to be an open door, as we use the phrase. How can you know this is the will of God? Well, first of all, you should have by now compiled a list, and we'll do that as we go through this class, of biblical absolutes that you can find that could apply to this kind of decision. Now, by absolutes, we mean those things that cannot change, those things written in Scripture that cannot change, cannot be broken, cannot be interpreted differently in a given situation. They're absolutes. Now, next week, we're going to get into a whole list of them. This morning, I'm going to take the more obvious two. There's an absolute in the Scripture that says, thou shalt not lie. The Scripture says a lie is an abomination to the Lord. So if you have to make a decision in your ministry or in your job or with your family, but let's say in Ed Wilson's case to take this new job, if this decision requires you to even bend the truth, even as you respond to your employer in your job application, you know, just a small change in the facts, or as you tell your family about it, you have to just leave one or two things out. Or as you give your reason for leaving to your present employer, you have to change the story slightly. Beloved, that move is not of God. God is truth. He cannot change. He cannot lie, and he cannot lead us to lie. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. So it is not the will of God for you to bend the truth to follow his leading. It's an absolute. If you must lie, then, your decision has been made. It doesn't matter how good you feel about it. It doesn't matter how many doors are open. Satan is a master at opening doors. And it doesn't matter how many well-meaning counselors tell you to do it. It's not okay to lie to do the will of God. If that is true, then you already know God's will, no matter the preponderance of evidence to the contrary, and you don't need to go to the next step. Your test is whether or not you will obey the will of God. You say, but I want the job. Doesn't matter. Another absolute, thou shalt not steal. If you have to steal your present employer's clients in order to take the job, if you have to steal your present employer's time to look for the job, or your present employer's confidence to leave the job, you're violating an absolute. You see, what is his is his. If you must take it to, quote, do God's will, you've missed God's will. God doesn't steal, he gives. And so do we when we do the will of God. More about that next week. But once you've run the decision through the grid of God's absolutes, and let's assume that those absolutes all confirm rather than refute that decision, then you begin to apply God's principles. Now, principles, you may recall, are foundational parameters revealed from the heart of God in Scripture. And it's up to the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and apply those principles to your situation. The results will not be the same in every case. But you will know if you're seeking to do the will of God if they apply. One such principle, if you're thinking of going in business or building a relationship, is the principle of unequal yoking. Another is the principle of submission to authority. Another is the principle of preparation, as found in Luke 14:28. Or the principle of the talents, or the principle of financial bondage. So it goes. And there are literally hundreds of these principles in Scripture which we'll be going through and hopefully categorizing into sections that we can use depending on the kind of decision we're having to make. But if you have to violate those scriptural principles, and you know you do, in order to do what you think is God's will, chances are you've been listening to the voice of the stranger and not to the voice of God. Well, having determined God's will by absolutes and having weighed his principles, and you feel that you know the will of God, then you are free to confirm that decision. My confirmation, I believe there are three basic kinds of confirmation in Scripture: the peace of God, the counsel of men, and the circumstances of life. You don't make decisions based on peace alone, although many do, because peace can be wrongly interpreted by emotional mood swings. And how many people will come to you and say, well, it just felt right, so I did it. But it wasn't right. And you cannot make decisions based simply on open doors, though many do it, because Satan appears to open more doors on planet Earth than God does. And he knows just when to do it. And you cannot base your decision based on counsel alone, because counsel will vary, and often it is the result not of seeking God, but seeking men. No, these three things are confirmation. Once you feel you know the will of God, you go for counsel to confirm the will of God. You seek God to give you the peace of God to confirm that's the will of God. And you watch God then confirm his will through circumstances. But beloved, though they are the confirmation, the Word of God gives you the information. And it is at that point, I believe, that most people fail to find the will of God. We're going to practically work through this procedure in a number of different hypothetical or real situations in the weeks to come. But be careful, beloved, because let me tell you from personal experience as well as scriptural truth that you can examine the absolutes, you can peruse the principles, you can feel a peace, you can seek confirming counsel, and you can watch doors swing open so wide you can drive a truck through them and miss the will of God. You say, how can that be? Because, beloved, our God is a heart specialist. And unless your heart is right, you're not going to be able to discern the will of God, no matter what you read or what you study or what happens. You see, finding the will of God is based on one's ability to let the Spirit of God reveal the truth of God, and only those who are walking with God can do that. You see, during the course of this study, we're going to look at seven heart problems that people have that hinder their doing the will of God. We looked at two last week. We'll examine one more today, and then the others will take up as we go along as they apply to the study. To find and to do the will of God, seven conditions must exist in your heart. You must have a regenerated heart, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 14. A yielded heart, Romans 12, 1 and 2. A pure heart or a clean heart, Psalm 66, 18. A searching heart, Matthew 7, 7. Surrendered heart, Matthew 6:10, a scripture-soaked heart, Psalm 119, 105, and an obedient heart, John 15, 7 and 8. More about those as we go along. But in our last study, remember, we looked at the first two. We looked at man's need to be born again or have a regenerated heart in order to understand the will of God. And then we looked at Romans 1 and 2 says, until we once and for all commit our bodies as living sacrifices to God and have a yielded heart once and for all, we're not free to discern the will of God. So I believe this morning we must take a look at one more heart ailment before we begin. The others will be looked at as we search for God's will along the way, but this one must be taken care of before we begin, or our whole search is futile. If you want an interesting study sometime, take the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament and do a study looking for the methods God used to get men's attention when they began to fall asleep spiritually. I found that he always used seemingly one of two methods: warfare or decision making. Either they were attacked by an enemy and they had to fall at God's feet and admit that they were impotent apart from him, or they were confronted with a dilemma they couldn't solve and had to look for God for the wisdom to solve it. In either case, God used either the crisis or the choice to drive them to their knees, and in many cases it was both, because they often run together. And God's tactics haven't changed because the heart of man hasn't changed. So I would say to you, I would say to us this morning, if our lives have become spiritually stagnant, if our hearts have become spiritually cold, one of two things is likely to happen. Either a great crisis in our lives that forces us to admit we are impotent without God, or a great decision will come into our life that will force us to be reminded we have no wisdom without God. Decision making, then, is obviously one of the tools God uses to awaken sleeping saints who are suffering from spiritual cardiac arrest. And beloved, it works. Here's how it works. Let's talk about Joe. That's more comfortable than talking about us. If your name is Joe, forgive me. Joe has become spiritually complacent. Perhaps you can relate. You may have a friend like that. He still goes to church, reads his Bible every day, prays, and he's even involved in a ministry and in a Bible study. But something inside of Joe has begun to grow cold. You see, his heart no longer leaps at the mention of the word Jesus. His life no longer is characterized by this consuming desire to please the heart of God at any cost. He's doing everything right, going through all the right motions, going to all the right things, doing the right things. And in fact, an outsider might nominate him for the board of elders and crown him as a spiritual giant, but beloved, an outsider can't see his heart. Only God can. And inside his heart, there lurk compromises that have ever so subtly gained entrance. Maybe a moral violation of the mind that's been left to fester. Maybe an increasingly consuming desire to have things, even at the cost of spiritual values. And though on the outside he's still Mr. Spiritual, on the inside he's dying. Suddenly, God brings into his life a major decision. May involve his children, may involve his job, may involve his ministry, may involve his finances, may involve all of those. But it's a decision so important that he wants to know the will of God. So he begins to pray and pray. He begins to look for open doors. He begins to search for peace. He goes to all of his friends for counsel. He does all the right things, and synthetically, he thinks he has an answer. But inside of him, something's crying out, wanting to know, why doesn't God make this clear? Why isn't the will of God obvious the way it is for others, the way it used to be for me? And reluctantly, then, he begins to search his heart. And there he finds the key. It is that thing, it is that habit, it is that person, it is that compromise. You see, he has not found the will of God, because he does not have the heart of God. He longs for answers. He prays. But deep down he knows God isn't listening. Perhaps you're there right now. Maybe you're struggling with some great decision to find the will of God, maybe praying for insight, but God's ears seem to be closed. It's as though he does not hear. You're proceeding to find answers using all the other tools available to you, hustling and moving about trying to find the will of God. Still, you just wish God would say, I'm listening. What do you do? Well, I'll give you a suggestion. You take your Bible and you open it to Isaiah chapter 59 and read verse 1. It says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, and God's ear has not grown heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. He will not hear. The ear of God is closed to you." Passage goes on and describes the kind of things that happen that separate a man from God. Verse 3, defiled hands, lying lips, perverseness of spirit. Verse 4, vanity, feet that run to do evil, impure thoughts. Verse 7, a warped sense of values. Verse 8. And then he tells what happens. Spiritual blindness overtakes us. Verse 10, we have the absence of effectiveness in our ministry. Verses 11 through 15. And finally, the judgment of God. Verses 18 and 19. But what's the problem? Why won't God answer? The problem isn't with God. It isn't a heart problem. Your iniquities, he said, have separated you from God. He's been forced to turn his face the other way when you call upon him. He cannot hear you because your heart is not pure. You may take all the steps to finding the will of God and still make the wrong decision. You can seek all the counsel you want and be led in the wrong direction. You may even have an artificial peace about what you're doing, but that peace does not come from God because God does not even hear you when you call. So many studies on the will of God overlook this one basic truth. A heart that is not right with God cannot receive the leading of God because its cries do not reach the ears of God. And so Satan will move into that void and try to lead you, beloved. He'll use all the right words, send you to all the right counselors, and he will blind your heart so that you will hear what you want to hear and what he wants you to hear, and you will miss the will of God. You'll do all the right things and get the wrong answer. It's an overlooked cry, I believe, from many of the pulpits of the world today, that one single word, repent. And I think there's an overlooked passage in the scriptures today, too. It's Psalm 66:18. You may remember the passage. It begins as the psalmist is exhorting others to live a life of praise. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verses 3 to 7, he exalts God for what he's done. He exalts God for testing and proving and growing them. He explains all the right things you do to please God. I go into the house with burnt offerings. I pay my vows. I offer my sacrifices. I tell people what he's done. I cry unto the Lord. And then in verse 18, that earth-shattering disclaimer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That critical principle looms on the horizon like a gigantic door that either opens or shuts into the presence of the king's inner chamber. In all of who God is and all of what God's done is ours for the taking unless we hold on to unconfessed sin or refuse to repent and get right with God. I know that's an old-fashioned phrase, get right with God. But beloved, it's true. And if you're seeking to find the will of God for your life, no matter what the area might be, I wonder if God might not be speaking to you today as he has been to me. He's simply saying, if you want to learn to discern the will of God, beloved, you'll need more than Sunday school lessons, patterns, principles, promises, and plans. You need a heart that is pure before God. A heart so cleansed that the very thought of even listening to that which defiles or looking at that which defiles or thinking on that which defiles will break your heart as much as it does God's. You want to know God's will? So do I. And you and I have a promise from God that we can claim. I want to give it to you this morning. It's found in Psalm 32, verse 8. Most of you know it. There God has written in the indelible ink of Scripture these words, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye. My friend, that's the leading of God. God making his will so known that we see what he sees, we want what he wants, we go where he goes. He guides us with his own eye until what he sees becomes our vision. His eye becomes ours. David made that statement. Do you know why David could quote God making that statement? Turn to verse 1, same passage. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity to, in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, David understood the problem. Verse 3, when I kept silence, when I didn't confess my sin, wow, my bones waxed old. All day long, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Look at what made the difference. Verse 5, but then I acknowledged my sin. Mine iniquity I have not hidden any longer. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. You forgave my sin. This shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee at a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Encompass me with songs of deliverance. Then God answers, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Beloved, we can't proceed any further into the study of the will of God without having a heart examination. God cannot hear your cry for direction unless the sin and rebellion and filth that may have crowded into your life has been washed away. And then he's free to hear you, and then you're free to follow. Otherwise, studying 10 steps to do the will of God or 400 principles about the will of God or whatever else you study is just so much play acting. Church in our day, perhaps more than in any other, needs to be filled with men and women who are becoming increasingly aware of sin and increasingly filled with the spirit of repentance. Some things you condoned in your heart a year ago, you just not ought to accept today. And yet for so many of us, it works the other way around. Things we wouldn't have thought of thinking about a few years ago have gradually crept back into our lives, and we've considered them the new norm. But it breaks the heart of God. And he cannot open his ears when we cry. Maybe you've in some way dishonored God, and instead of really repenting, you rebuilt your life around a, quote, more tolerant theology and ignored the depth of your sin. My friend, that breaks the heart of God, and he cannot open his ears when you cry. Maybe you've broken another person's heart and never truly made things right. That breaks the heart of God, and his ears are not open when you cry. Maybe yours has just been a life characterized by taking, 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 and you've never learned to give. That breaks the heart of God. Whatever may be true of your life, my friend, it is between you and God. But before you and I can continue to search out the will of God or even search how to find the will of God, we must be honest with God. Unless we are, we're playing the most dangerous game known to man. Only God knows our hearts. But beloved, because he does, may I suggest that we close this morning by quietly praying this prayer together. It's not an original prayer. And in fact, it comes also from the lips of David in Psalm chapter 51. Let's bow together as we close, and you let God apply this to your life however you choose. David prayed this way, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. And beloved, if God is speaking to you this morning quietly in your heart, you simply list for him or name for him those things you've held on to you have no right to do. Cleanse me from my sin. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Oh, dear God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.